Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the Jerusalem conference this morning, and we'll look at it from two aspects. We looked at it just as an introduction last time, but this time we're going to look at it from the aspect of the historian who recorded the Jerusalem Council or the Jerusalem Conference, and that would be Luke in the book of Acts chapter 15. And then next hour, we'll turn over to Galatians that we're studying, and we'll look at more of a doctrinal account of that. So there's two ways of looking at it, from the historian's eyes, from the apostle's eyes. So Acts chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. Let's read those first to get an idea of what we're actually studying here. Chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do." So that's the doctrinal account, and we'll look at it next hour. But first, let's get our overview in mind so we know where we are in the book of Galatians. Remember, it breaks down into three parts, and the first part is Paul's defense of his apostleship. And that's what he's doing when he relates this account of the Jerusalem conference. He's showing that his authority is genuine, because when he went down there to the Jerusalem conference, everybody agreed with him. And he's going to show that he had a total victory there. So that's Paul's application of the gospel, where we are in 2, 1 through 14. Remember, the outline of the revelation of the gospel is the larger section that we're in, and that's in 1:11 through 2:21, and it begins with the origin of Paul's gospel in 1:11 through 24. He says first that it was received directly from God, and this is the key verse in 11 and 12. That's the key thing he wants to say about his apostleship. And the rest of what he says after 11 and 12 down through 2:21 is going to be proof of that fact. And he says in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So he says he got the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. Now, that was totally unique in all of history. He's the only person that got the gospel message from the resurrected Christ. So it wasn't received from his past in Judaism. He's going on now to prove that he didn't get his gospel from man. In verse 13 and 14, he says, you know, Judaism persecuted Christians. So obviously I didn't get the gospel from them. And then he didn't receive it from the other apostles in verse 16 and 17. He says in verse 15, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. He went to Arabia for 3 years, then back to Damascus before he had ever met an apostle. So that's proof that he did not receive his message from the apostles. And then he says, lastly, he didn't receive it from the churches either in verse 22, where it says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So they didn't even know what the guy looked like. He hadn't been there, so he couldn't have received the gospel there. And now we're going to look at the application of that gospel in chapter 2, verse 1 through 14. And first, we'll look at the application of the Jerusalem Conference, or the Jerusalem Council, whichever you prefer to call it, in verses 1 through 10, which we just read. And again, he's proving that he is a valid apostle. He has the authority of an apostle, that is the authority to know what the gospel is, to proclaim the gospel, and even to write scripture. And then in 11 through 14, he's going to show that he stood up to Apostle Peter, who was, as we noted in verse 9 of chapter 2, one of the very pillars of Christianity. And if you'll remember our study of the book of Acts, the first half of the book is about Peter and his apostleship. And he was a pillar, but he folded under pressure. And that was Peter, wasn't it? I mean, that if you look at the life of Peter, he folded under pressure. He always blurted out stuff, and he was just that kind of a guy. But he was a pillar of the early church. So Paul is going to apply the gospel to him, and then he's going to give an explanation of his gospel in verses 15 through 21. So let's look, then, at Paul's application of the gospel at the Jerusalem Conference. Now, the Jerusalem Conference falls between Paul's first and second missionary journeys. We study it in connection with the first missionary journey because the first missionary journey is what brought the Jerusalem Conference about. That's what caused it. That's why they had it, because of what he taught. And he taught that salvation was by faith alone. And that really upset some of the Jews down in Jerusalem, both believers and unbelieving Jews. It upset. So, as we'll see. So, Paul's first journey covered the Galatian territories. As we saw that last time, we looked at a map and we saw Paul's first missionary journey, and you can look it up in the back of your Bibles later, because they all have Paul's missionary journeys in them. But his first journey covered basically the Galatian territories. And after the first journey, Paul returned to Antioch. If you look at Acts 14, and verse 26, where it says, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. That was the first missionary journey. It's now coming to a close, and he returns to Antioch. Now, apparently, when he got back to Antioch, a group of men came down from Judea and they went on from there, from Antioch, and they retraced Paul's steps on the first missionary journey. And they tried to pervert his gospel. And their success at it is why Paul wrote the book of Galatians. And that's why we're studying the book of Galatians, because they were very successful. Paul had planted churches all through Galatia. He told them the gospel. And these guys from Judea came up to Antioch, heard about it, and started going back where he had been and saying, no, Paul's wrong. Paul's wrong. You can't be saved by faith alone. You have to become a Jew. You have to keep the Mosaic law. So they went and just undid what Paul had done on his first missionary journey. And by the looks of the book of Galatians, they were very successful. And by the look of church history, they were very successful, because you don't find many Christian churches in the area we call Turkey. Anyway, that's what brought the Jerusalem Conference to be, is their reaction to Paul's journey. Galatians, we mentioned before, it's an extremely scathing letter. It's very harsh on the Galatians. He said, look, you guys, I was just up there. I just told you the gospel. I'm an apostle. Here come these jerks from Judea trying to corrupt my gospel, and you're falling for it. What, are you nuts? And he says that. You're a bunch of no-minds. He gets really harsh in this letter. Now, looking at the historical account, on the other hand, this is in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15. Let's turn to Acts 15. And this is the account written by Luke. Remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke and Acts were one book originally, and they split them apart later, about 100 AD, when they were collecting the writings of the apostles into the Gospels and the letters, they called them, and it was mostly Paul's letters. And the book of Acts falls in between the two, because it's a historical account of the conversion from the Mosaic law system to the church age system. So it's very important, and we've studied the book of Acts. So some of you have been here to hear this historical account before. Now, the men from Judea, we find in verse 1, it says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they're the ones that caused the problem. They came down from Judea. They began telling, you can't be saved by faith alone. It has to be faith plus circumcision. And that was their message. Faith plus circumcision. Now notice, it just says some men came down from Judea. It doesn't say that the church at Jerusalem sent them down. It doesn't say that God sent them down. They went there on their own initiative. Why did they go? Why did they go down there? They went down there to set things straight. They did it because they were upset with what Paul did on his first missionary journey. He proclaimed a gospel of faith throughout Galatia. He had proclaimed salvation by faith alone. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 12, where it says, Then the proconsul believed what he saw and what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Look at verse 38 and 39 then. It says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So there, he not only says that salvation is by faith, he says you cannot be saved by the Mosaic law. So that's what upset the Jews, because they were under the Mosaic law. They thought that's how you would be saved. And they were also upset because of what Peter had done. Look at Acts 15, verse 7. It says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them. So Peter's going to make a speech at the Jerusalem conference telling them what he did. And he proclaimed salvation to Gentiles through faith. And he did it at first at the house of Cornelius, remember? We might go back if we have time and look at that account. So the men from Judea taught that a believer must believe and be circumcised and then submit to the Mosaic law. That was their gospel message, so to speak, which we learned in Galatians 1 was not a gospel message. So that's what Paul was fighting. When we call these men Judaizers. We call them that because they were trying to make believers follow Jewish custom, Jewish law. Now, they were mistaken on two counts, not just one, but two. The first one was how do I obtain salvation? And they said, well, it's through a ritual, circumcision. You obtain salvation by being circumcised. And that's not all. How do I stay saved? Well, you stay saved by keeping the Mosaic law. So that's how you live the Christian life. You keep the Mosaic law. So they were wrong on two counts, and they brought this error up to Antioch and on to Galatia, and they were very, very effective. They were convincing the churches at Galatia that believers had to be circumcised and had to follow the Mosaic law. And if you stop and think about it, if you were a Gentile, and here Paul is the one who came up and told them about Christ. Well, he was a Jew, so it only makes sense that you become a Jew and follow the Mosaic law. But that's not what Paul told them. Paul told them you're saved by faith, by God's grace, through faith alone. Paul's response to this, his response to these guys, is the book of Galatians. And that's why we have it. That's why we study it. And you know what? Things haven't changed much. Because when you proclaim the gospel and you proclaim it accurately, there's going to be somebody coming behind you to say, you're wrong. He was wrong. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You have to believe and get baptized. You have to believe and then lead a godly life. You have to believe and do three backflips, you know, whatever you want to add to believing. There's always somebody that'll follow you and say that. Look at Galatians 1:6. Remember we said they're wrong on two counts, how to get saved and how to stay saved. So first, how to get saved. Galatians 1:6 says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which isn't really another gospel. It's not even a gospel at all, he goes on to say. So that's his response to their teaching that you had to be circumcised as well as believing to become a Christian. Now, what about the Christian life? Well, the Christian life in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:1 says, you foolish Galatians, and that's a very mild translation. We'll get to that. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And of course, they're going to respond, well, by hearing with faith. That's what you said when you were down here. Then he goes on to say, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So that's the second answer to the Judaizers. How to get saved and how to live the Christian life. They had it wrong on both points, and Paul addresses both of those points in the book of Galatians. And we'll see in the book of Galatians there are two kinds of legalists. You have a believer legalist and an unbeliever legalist. And we'll see both of those. We'll see the believer legalist in the book of Acts, in Luke's recording of this event, and we'll see the unbelieving Judaizers in Paul's record of the men from Judea. So there's two kinds of legalists. You can be a believer and be a legalist at the same time. You just won't grow. You'll never grow. Now in Galatians 2, we find out that Peter and Barnabas were among the group who were falling. Well, they weren't exactly falling for the false teaching. They were just compromising to maintain peace. Boy, is that, do we hear that? Let's compromise so we can be peace, be at peace. Let's compromise with the terrorists so we can be have peace. I think it was Thomas Jefferson said that anybody who gives up freedom for peace deserves neither and will have neither. I don't know if that was an accurate quote or not, but something like that. And it's true, isn't it? If you give up your freedom for peace, you won't have either one pretty soon. And I think our country's going to find that out, but that's here nor there. Peter and Barnabas, Galatians 2:11. It says, when Cephas, and Cephas is Peter, it's the same, Cephas is the Aramaic version of Peter, Petros is the Greek, and Cephas is the Aramaic. They both mean rock. That word just means rock. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So, he was, as certain men from James was that same delegation that came up from Judea. So when they got up to Antioch, Peter started backing off from eating with the Gentiles. Remember, he was the first one who did it. In Cornelius's house. I mean, he visited Cornelius and told him the gospel. And now, here he is backing down because of fear. They caved under the pressure to perform. How many believers do that? How many churches put that pressure on you to perform, perform, perform? And people back off from their stand on, I live the Christian life by faith, by learning God's word, by believing it, and by making my decisions based on it. I don't need somebody to tell me whether I can go to movies or not. I don't need someone to advise me on whether I can dance or not. You know, that's between me and the Holy Spirit. So, again, he was trying to preserve the peace by compromise. What does Paul call this? Well, he's a pretty nice guy. Peter's a nice guy. He's just trying to keep the peace in the church. He calls him a hypocrite. He's not very nice to Peter. But, you know, when the gospel was at stake, Paul lost his... I don't know if he ever had any. I picture Paul as kind of a grumpy old man like me. Bandy-legged, short little Jew running around That's just my picture. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven what he looked like. But I kind of picture him as a gruff kind of guy. And he is. He, you know, you can see in his letters, he didn't stand up. He didn't let Peter get by with anything. He said, come on, you're a hypocrite, pal. And you're one of the pillars of the faith. And it's very important that you're a believer, you act like one. And that's Paul's message throughout the entire New Testament. He always says, you're believers, that's the first part of his books, always doctrine. You're believers, and then the last part of his books, why don't you act like it? He doesn't question faith. He doesn't say, you probably didn't really believe, you just thought you believed. He says, you're believers, act like it. He was completely, totally intolerant of legalism more than anything else. As we saw, the Corinthians were the immoral group, and he was very kind to them. The Galatians were the good group. They were trying to be justified. They were the goody two-shoes. And he comes down on them like stink on a skunk. So, Paul calls it what it is, hypocrisy. Look at Galatians 2:5. He says, but we did not yield in subjection to them, and the them is that group from Judea, for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. If the gospel, the truth of the gospel is at stake, he does not compromise, ever. And we shouldn't either. And, you know, from the pulpit at least, I hope we don't. And I do not compromise with the gospel. I won't say, yes, we're all worshiping the same God and going to the same place just by different means. Never, never, never. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the light. Now, what did they decide then at Antioch? Back in Acts 15, verse 2, they had a meeting at Antioch first. This was Paul and the believers at Antioch. In verse 2, it said, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, who's the them there? Well, it's the guys that came up from Judea. Verse 15 came down. I'm sorry. You always go up to Judea and Jerusalem. You always come down from there. I get that mixed up because on the map it looks up. But actually, they always call it down. And verse 1 of chapter 15 says, some men came down from Judea. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So they said, we better go to the big three, that would be Peter and James and the church at Jerusalem, which was kind of the headquarters, and we'll go down there, and see, we'll have a conference with them, and we'll decide this issue. So they had a major conflict with the men from Judea. That word dissension is the Greek word stasis, and stasis was a word that was used of a riot. So they were really, you know, this was really a big argument. They were shouting, I would imagine. In fact, dissension is a word that is an emotional word, and debate is more of an intellectual word. So they were debating and having dissension at the same time. And you know how that goes. You get in a debate, and pretty soon you're yelling at each other. And that's what was happening up in Antioch. So they decided to send a delegation down to Jerusalem to talk with the elders of the church there. They said, we're going to set things straight at headquarters. So let's look at just an overview then of the historical account in Acts 15. The problem came first, to remember, from within the church. In 15:1, it says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. So they were in the church teaching the brethren unless you were circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So that was the problem. And it was from within the church. The problem was, the issue was, what is my part in salvation? What do I have to do in order to receive this salvation? There's two answers. There's a merit mentality answer, and that was what the men from Judea were proclaiming. And that's what you see proclaimed in thousands of churches around the world today. Merit mentality for salvation. And that is, in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised. Now they said circumcised. We might say baptized. We might say you have to come forward. You have to confess before God and or before men. There's a million things people add to the gospel that make it an anti-gospel. So we have to be so careful and so just stand our ground on what exactly the gospel is. And that's the book of Galatians. That question will be answered by Galatians chapter 1 through 4. Remember 1 and 2, Paul is giving his credentials as an apostle. 3 and 4 will answer that question. How are you saved? What's man's part in salvation? And the other thing, in order to stay saved, they said you had to keep the Mosaic law. Paul answers that question in Galatians 5 and 6. That'll talk about the Christian life. So see how Acts 15 and Galatians just fit together here. They're talking about the same thing, this conference in Jerusalem. Now that's the merit mentality answer. In order to be saved, you have to add something to faith. In order to keep saved, you have to keep doing good works. Now the grace mentality answer is given by Peter in Acts 15, 7 and 8, when he says, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. Look back at Acts chapter 10. We won't spend a long time here. In chapter 10, verse 1, we find out who we're dealing with here. It says, now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. So he was what the Jews would call a God-fearer. He was not a Jew. He was not circumcised, but he kept the Jewish law. He thought it was Judaism was a good religion. And there, we went through a bunch of reasons why Gentiles thought Judaism was a good religion back in those days. Anyway, Peter gets this vision from God, you know. God says, you can eat with Gentiles. So when Cornelius sends up somebody to get him to come and tell him about this Christianity thing, he can go. Now, he couldn't before because Jews couldn't eat with Gentiles. But now God had given him a vision. And you can read chapter 10 of the book of Acts. It's a wonderful chapter. It's just the story of how the gospel first came to Gentiles. And down in verse 34, we see Peter begins his speech. And Peter's going to wax very eloquent here. It says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So Peter's starting to give his big speech. And down in verse 39, it said, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Now remember, what are the three things you have to be a presentation of the gospel? A person, a work, and an accomplishment, right? So we have a person, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Now he's just said he was put to death on a cross. And in verse 43, we have the accomplishment. So in verse 43, he finishes the three things that are necessary for a gospel presentation. And what happens is fascinating. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him, and that means believes that he died on the cross. And what does that do? Receives forgiveness of sins. So there's the accomplishment. Jesus Christ, we have the cross, we have the accomplishment. And the second he gives them the accomplishment, what happens? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening. So he didn't even get to finish his eloquent speech. Because as soon as they heard the person, the work, the accomplishment, they believed it. And what happened? The Holy Spirit fell on them. They got the Holy Spirit. So the grace mentality answer, according to Peter, is stated by Peter, the formula. You hear that message, you believe that message. And then what happens? God's response. So in Acts 15, verse 7, it said, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And that's the story of Cornelius. He was the first one. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. So that was God's response to their belief of the gospel message. He gave them the Holy Spirit. So what does the council finally decide then? Well, the decision is stated in verse 19 through 21 of Acts 15, and it's stated by James. James was kind of the leader. Well, he was the leader of the church at Jerusalem, so he was the leader of the early church. So he makes the statement of their decision. And in verse 19, he says, therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. So don't trouble them. Don't make them become Jews. Don't make them follow the Mosaic Law, because salvation comes through faith. So if you state that positively in verse 19, salvation is by faith alone. And then in verse 20 and 21, he has a negative statement that Gentiles are to avoid pagan practices. Now that's not part of salvation, that's just common courtesy. In verse 19 or 20, he says, but that we write them that they abstain from the things contaminated by idols, from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So he says, there's no reason that you have to upset these Gentiles. You know, you don't go to a synagogue and take a bag of pork chops for lunch. That there's no reason to do that. And that's what he's talking about here. That's not part of salvation. That's simply common courtesy. Father, thank you for the historical account of this conference that the early church had. And thank you for that conference, because it clarified for us once and for all that salvation is by faith, or through faith, and faith alone, and it's motivated by your grace. In Christ's name, amen.